Living for God in a working world. You've got your handouts, and you'll notice that there's really four sections to it. One is an introduction, if you want me to comment, and then we'll look at Mark chapter 1. And then some of the experiences that I've had in the working world, and then I'd like to hear your experiences as well. Don't know if that will record or not. Last summer, my wife Mary and I were at Greenwood Hills. It was Sunday morning. We're at the Lord's Supper in the cab. That's the big room that holds 250 or 300 people. And it's pretty well crowded. I remember sitting there, looking off over the top of the people's heads, off onto the platform area, and there was a pulpit. The pulpit with a microphone and with a light. And behind that was a bench. But there was no man. No one at the pulpit. No one at the bench. But above that is that sign they have there, two words. Christ preeminent. How appropriate that is. If we're sitting there at the Lord's Supper, with the emblems there, the cup and the wine, but below the heads of the people, I couldn't see that, but I knew it was there. But these words, Christ preeminent. In the next hour, there was the teaching of the Word of God. Now there was a man standing there. But it still had the sign above that says Christ the enemy. That's still appropriate. And as we walked out of the tabernacle after that, out in the ground, that message is still appropriate. As we walked off to the grounds at the end of the week and out into our regular life, and then back on the job, that is still appropriate, Christ the enemy. And that's going to be the subject of how what we talk about here in living for God in the working world. Several here may not be in the working world, so-called full-time workers, but yet there's a parallel situation where we each meet different people. Sometimes we meet the same people throughout the day and many times. Sometimes we only see them once a week, sometimes once a month, or sometimes rarely. But we do meet people. We each have some task, some major responsibility. It may be a job, but it may be something else. But as we meet people in a regular day-to-day living, the question is, how should we live? I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 1. We get a verse here, a couple of verses that we're going to use to focus our thoughts on this morning, or this afternoon. Mark is a book of the Lord Jesus as a servant. Christ Jesus, a servant on the move from himself. Back in the Old Testament, he's spoken of as Yahweh's servant, ministering to other people's needs from time to time. For that ultimate service that we read in Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You notice in the first two verses in Mark chapter 1, it's the prophetic verses from the Old Testament speaking of the coming of John the Baptist, who in turn will be introducing the Lord Jesus and his work is presented here, leading to the point of mentioning the Lord's baptism by John. And then John is off the scene. In fact, we read in verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And it is these last two verses that we want to emphasize. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. In this section, there are two parts to it. There's our part, there's Christ's part, and there's the result. Our part is, come after me. Or it may be in your translation, follow me. The idea here is, come after, come here, come after me. The idea of joining one's party. These days we have political parties we talk about. Come and join us would be the encouragement of them. Be a part of our party. To think as we do. To think, to act as we do. And so the Lord is saying that, join my party. Come with me to think and act as I do. And here was the two brothers testing out their net fishing. And the Lord called them and follow me. And they left their net and they began to follow him. A real thing. Now the Lord did not present to him a 7-point program that he was going to have them follow. Nor did he give them regulations and rules that they would follow. Nor was he going to teach them some new religious system that would take over and be better than the system they were following in Judaism. But he said, follow me. Follow me. So he said a person. There are five words there that I think have been related to this idea of following me. The first one is obedience. That's implied in the idea of come after or follow me. And the word carries the idea of to hear under as in rank. A military term, those in under lower rank to follow those of higher rank. The Lord said it in John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If any man, anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Obedience shows a real love for him. Another word is submit. And you know, we don't like that word, submit our will. It's a tough thing to do, and Bear has given this as a definition in non-military use. It was a voluntary attitude of giving in. Submitting. A voluntary attitude of giving in. Of cooperating. Of assuming responsibility and paying a burden. You know, the flesh does not want to submit. We've heard a lot of things the past few days about the flesh and how it has its own way and it does not want to submit. We have these little resistances, though we may say that we want to follow him, we may want to obey the precepts of scripture, but underneath there is that resistance to it, submission is kept. But in Philippians we read, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, not ours. Then we have the word servant. And this word servant here is given in relationship to the work, to a master. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And reading in verse 42, that Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you that whoever desires to become great shall be your servant.
those who desire to become great among you shall be your servants. Become great. That's the desire that exists in all of us. We want to be recognized and to be thought of as something good and great. It happens in your adult and young people, and certainly in child, children asserting themselves. In verse 44, we have read to be first. And the idea here is to be chiefest. To be chiefest. Then the Lord said to be slave of all. But a very common cry is, I must have my right. Perhaps carrying a placard that says, we want our right. It's the cry of many, and there will be many in the workforce that will applaud you if you follow that. The popular thing. But that kind of getting your right for is not the kind of greatness that the Lord values as greatness. He is a different concept. Perhaps you heard Jay Nicholson say, you know that you're a servant when they teach you that one. You ever heard him say that? I heard him say that one time, and maybe the third or fourth time I heard him say that. He said, you know, after I used that phrase one time, a woman came up to me after a meeting and said, you know, Jay, a business about being a servant, that you're treated like one. I think it's good to add, and you expect it. Well, and Jake said, he was right, wasn't he? Not only to be treated like a servant, but then to expect that fact. The Lord Jesus was a slave and a servant of all. My phrase is in the Senior Hills. You heard him speak about 4 years ago. He was speaking on the lowest and the menial task that he should be doing. He had the opportunity to be doing that Christ. And he made this statement. If I'm pushing for the front of the line and then look back, I find the Lord Jesus there. The one that went from the highest heaven came to this earth, as he had in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for men. The one that came to this earth to be a human, to come to die, even the death of the cross. That's in Mark chapter 1. Another word that connects with this follow me is the word disciple. And a disciple is one who is a follower, one who is a trainee. And it speaks of being in relationship to the teacher. Now here literally in Facebook, Andrew and Simon, they were literally in a business after them. But they stopped casting their net and they followed him. And the word follow them, in verse 18, has the idea of walking side by side, the following. And literally, the word is to walk the same road. Similar to the idea, is it not, of join my party. If any carries it on to the next idea, says they left their net. And here, the original has the thought of to leave for good and join as a disciple. Out of the fishing net, out of the fishing business, leading in this. And I don't want to imply here that the Lord is teaching here that we all got to quit our jobs and go about some other kind of thing and service for Him. But the idea of casting it off to one side and following Him so that He becomes chief and important. And that will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, as the Lord said later. And as we apply that, there's a spiritual sense in which we, as a disciple of Him, enjoy our life-changing qualities in our lifestyle, our habits, and our ambition, And we've heard much about that this week already, towards Christ's likeness. In fact, in this week, we've had in different phases, in different ways of saying that Christ needs to be exalted and we need to follow Him. So we have here an instruction to us. But then, the last one, the fifth one, abide in me, it's a whole other level of thing. It's closer to Christ than just walking side by side as a disciple. But it's to abide in Him. In fact, the whole idea of Scripture carries as a predominant thing the idea of being nearness. Look back in Genesis, where God came to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, to be with them. And then flip over a few chapters to Enoch, who walked with God. Remember one story of a little girl that came home from Sunday school, and her mother asked her what she heard in Sunday school class today. Oh, we had a story about Enoch walking with God. Well, how did it go? The mother said, well, I think what happened, the little girl says, is the truth, they go for a walk every afternoon. And one time they went for a particularly long walk, and the Lord, and God said to Enoch, you know, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you just come to my abiding in Christ? Then if we go on to Noah, we see that after building the ark, the Lord says, come in. The Lord is already there, and He wanted Noah there with Him. Or we go on to Moses, who was called up into the mountain to be alone with God, and there He gave the pattern for the tabernacle and other the law that He was ready to give to the Israelites. He was with God. He was near God. And then the tabernacle itself, there's a whole idea of being near to God. The Lord is going to dwell in that little tent. With millions of people around Him, He's going to be in the middle of the whole company, the whole nation. But yet, it was still restricted. The high priest could go in once a year, but only the high priest. In other words, would just kind of be in the church, in the court, and around, that He could, at least it was with, the Lord was with the people. Hebrews chapter 7, there's a verse there that gives us this idea. Hebrews 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. The law was good, and all of this of the tabernacle was great, but it was incomplete. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. God is something better. Through which we draw near to God. There it is. As if there was that desire in God's heart all of the past history of the Old Testament to be near His people. But now, in this better hope through Christ, He could be clearer, could be nearer than ever could before. And it was, God was clearer to the people through Christ than ever could have been before. And so it will be in the future. The people, listen. So the idea of being with God is expressed in every different place. But He couldn't do under the system of law, He said under the system of grace. So we have here five different words that are suggested. As we learn of Christ, as we follow Him, it's a matter of obedience, of submission, of servanthood, to be His disciple, and finally abide in Him. That's the first part. That's our part. And certainly, as I said, this has been stamped, this idea has been stamped through this conference since we first started. Then there is Christ's part. He says, I will make you become fishes of men. Now, who said this? To the Lord Jesus. Yes. The Creator of all the world. He created the world. And each of us here as believers are a new creation that He has accomplished. A whole new life. Now, if the creator of the world, if the creator of your new life within you promises you to become something, I believe it's going to happen. I believe that's what God's word is saying. Because I will follow me, and I will make you become fishes of men. Now, I understand the original language has the sense of not an immediate effect, but the idea of I will make you to become a long, slow process in making them fishes of men. There'll be up and down, forwards and backwards as we go through this learning process. But the one key, the vital idea is that Christ does the work of making the vessel, of making the fission. It's His work, it's His grace alone that does the change, the growing, the activate. So what is the result of this? The result, the third part, is only by the work of God, not ours. Although we can hinder the development, the growing part by our own waywardness. That's why I like that hymn, channels only, blessed master. We are channels, and we need to be clear channels so He can flow through us. And this works in evangelism. So that's what we want to take and apply it, verse 17 to. I will make you become fishes of men. But there's also that fishing of the spiritual growth and character change, the usefulness of useful fishermen. And here I want to link a very important and precious verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians. You know it well, and you could probably quote it, but here it is. Verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold Him in a mirror, we don't see Him clearly, particularly in the mirrors of those days, you understand they were kind of blurry or dull. But we see Him in some sense, to some degree. And as we behold Him, as we, if you will, in terms of Mark 1:17, follow Him, we are being changed. We are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. From one level of glory to another, or from one kind of glory to another. The glory of Christ, His characteristics that are His attributes as God are His. We are changed. And again, in this verse, as in Mark 1:17, it's by the work of God, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. We are transformed in the same image from glory to glory. This is by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Lord that does the work in us and for us. He says, I will make you become fishes of men. But now, living for God in this working world, let's talk about that a little bit. We've got this background of Mark 1:17 and then 2 Corinthians 3:18. So here are some things. But I hope practical things. First of all, a close fellowship with Christ. And that's the sum of a Christian life. As we had in Hebrews 7:19, a better hope to, if we draw near to God, it's this better hope through Christ that we can really draw close to God. And so as we draw close to Him, as we have that abiding with Christ, God does the work. And may I suggest this thing, that He makes the contrast in our workaday world. He creates the situations. I'm going to have some examples that I think that's brought out. He does the work through you and through us, through me. He does the saving and he does the teaching. You know, Jonah had it right. Salvation is of the Lord. It wasn't through Jonah, certainly. It wasn't through the sailors that threw him overboard, although they were a part of it. It was salvation is of the Lord. If those Ninevites were going to be saved, it had to be of the Lord. If Jonah down there in the belly of the great fish was going to be a saved, it had to be of the Lord. You know, and that's such a relaxing idea to know. We do not have to get out there and meet our quota. You know, some people would have us really pressured into it. You've heard maybe people say things like, how many of them brought 50 people to the Lord since the first of the year? Might be one or two in a big crowd. How many have had 40? And how many 30? How many? And 5 and 10. And then at most, guilt creating comment. How many of that, man? But all this pressure is off of us. And we can go about doing our business. As far as being fishermen from men in the world, if God does the work, if He creates the situation, then not only do we need fellowship with Christ, we need fellowship in the local assembly, as we said, but it is God's plan to work out His whole program through the local church. I don't read anything in the Bible about church or organization. Not that God doesn't bless them and use them. He certainly does. We know that. And we've been blessed in many ways. But basically, it's through the local church. God has put people in the church and they go out to evangelize and to contact people and to work and to be examples out there of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, with this fellowship of Christ and with this fellowship and the practical day, frequent, daily, weekly work with our own local assembly. How do we go out and do our work? Well, you could add many things to my list, but first of all, we do have skill. God has given us a certain amount of skill that we are training, that we haven't had very much, but God has given us certain skills to do that job. And we need to do it the very best we can with skill that we've got. And discipline. It takes discipline to get the job done. I had a boss one time that told me that, here as we're doing engineering work, that, our point is to get the job done. If we can do our job in 40 hours, fine. If it takes 30, if it takes 30, you go home. Or if it takes 50 or 60, you do your job. However, he gave me enough work, so I never got it done in less than 40. So we have to do it with discipline. It may take something out. Me also to have a good attitude about it all. A good attitude about it, yeah. You do it well. When I told how the Lord Jesus did his heaven do it, but I can't imagine him not doing a good job in a furniture, in a housekeeper, in a whatever. We need to be doing it with honesty. I think there's quite a few men now that were upper places in Enron's and were other places that, looking back, they wish they had exercised honesty. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, we need to be honest about it, the work we do. And diligence. And loyalty to the company. For after all, the Lord has placed you in that place, seeing that you get a paycheck, and we need to promote the loyalty to that company that we're working with. Some may call you a company man. In a derogatory sense. But that's alright. who want to do it as unto the Lord, to be a Christ-like man, with the attitude that's appropriate. You know, another thing, as we're there and we've done these things in our work and we do try to do a good job, another thing is to take opportunity to introduce the scriptures in our conversation. We have meditated upon Mark 1:17, we have thought about 2 Corinthians 3:18, so and many other things, so that our mind is filled with scriptures. Just as an illustration of what I've done, I work for Medtronic in its heart pacemakers and research and development side of things. And some of us together, we didn't keep the cleanest relative yet. It would be next. It would be all things right. And often we'd talk and joke about it, and you know, they'd get after me about mine, and well, they were right, but I thought, here's an opportunity. The picture that I saw one guy from Proverbs, back when I was going to school, and I typed it out and put it above my lamp so that my mother would see it, and it says this: where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Much increase is by the strength of the ox. You know, you want work done, it's going to get messy. And I would be in a group, we're talking about our messy desk, and I would quote that verse. Was it to be flippant about the word of God? Not at all. But the point of quoting that verse in that low-key situation was to let them know that I was interested in Scripture. That the Bible meant something to me, and you get very practical things out of it. So that when other opportunities might come along, we'd already establish that faith. And so, as another thing, we have to be ready to witness to the gospel and the scripture truth. Again, having that idea of follow me, of beholding Christ within a mirror, then God steps in and makes the opportunity to create the situation. And we can deal with the gospel with people. We need to go forward knowing that He is opposite in our lives and in our situation. We trust the Lord to make opportunities for His grace to express them and to be the conviction met up. Now I'd like to move on to some personal experience. Some were, shall we say, successful and others are not so. Back in 1974, one individual, a Christian, sent out a memo to various people that he thought were Christians or interested in him. So let's have a breakfast together and talk about what we might do here at Medtronic. So we met there for breakfast one day, and from that meeting came up almost three Bible studies. The third one really didn't fly, but there were two that were established that time. That was back in 1974. And that Bible study continues on to this day. And I found that being involved in this Bible study is a preparation for day-to-day witnessing. It would see you go to the Bible study. And number one time, and he looked down and he said, looks like a well-worn Bible. Well, maybe it was misused more than anything else, but anyway, I made the contact with Sam that this is what I was interested in doing. And this sort of thing happened off and on. I mean, the story of a manager who had a good history of leading many souls to Christ. His approach is very simple. When he gets the group together at the first meeting, and when he was just appointed a manager of such and such a department, He would tell him how he's going to run the departments and that sort of thing, but he also would then include a little bit of his testimony of his own personal salvation, how he trusted Christ as Savior. And he added that if I can be of help to any of you, please come in, the door is open. And people would come. And then he got saved. Seems to me that's a pretty good attitude to have. Of being ready, of letting people know where you stand with Christ and you're available to help. Remember, I had an idea that I would put up a track rack in their office, my little cubicle. So I put it up there and put it on the wall, put in things like God's answers, man questions, ultimate questions, and a number of things. I'm not sure what they all were now. And I would keep track then of how many were in the track rack to see if anybody took them. Well, the first week, there was one or two gone, and there was a note left from the same person saying how she enjoyed the fact, thanks for doing it so forth, and was encouraging to a fact. But then I'd noticed that after that, there wasn't any facts that were taken. I don't know if people would come and look at them when I was gone and read them and maybe put them back. But it was there for people to take. Another little thing. I know a lot of the fellows in the office would leave at lunchtime in order to get away from the office. You know how that is. To get away from it. Well, I had my old Schofield Bible there that I could get away. I could get off to Jerusalem. I could get off into the heavenly. Really get away. So the 6 or 7 noon, for most of the time, read the Bible or be studying it there so people might come by or walk in. There was another situation. It was back in the days when we worked every other Friday. There were 4 days 1 week, 5 days the next week, and on the opposite Fridays, if you weren't working, there was another group that was working. So there would be someone there to answer questions, good calls come in, and so forth. So anyway, this one Friday, I came in on the wrong Friday. It wasn't my Friday, I just had made a mistake. But I was walking in, a friend of mine by name of Ken, Ken Fish, walked in with me. Now Ken, he's quite a guy. Very aggressive, gung-ho, smart, brilliant guy. But to this day, his name around the world in the facing area is well known. Knew quite a lot. Some of his work is spread throughout the whole industry. But he said this one Friday, he said that, Jim, I'd like to talk to you if you have time. I said, sure. He said, it's about that personal. Fine. So I put my things away and walked over to his desk and sat down. Before he sat down, he looked at me and he said, I need God. Tim was a great big fellow. He was losing weight and he was on his diet that lost, where he lost 100 pounds or so. And at this point, within the state of depression. But he said to me, I need God. So he started talking about things to the Lord and gospel. And he was interested in people. He had talked before, but there wasn't the interest there was at this point. Now, you see, I had absolutely nothing to do with him asking me to come and talk to him. I had nothing to do with his own sense within him of saying, I need God. You see, the Lord Jesus said, I will make you become a fisher of men. He's going to do the work, not us. So we talked to Rupa. And he said, you still have that Bible study on Tuesday? I said, yeah. Tuesday noon, you mean? Where is it? Called it. Okay, I'll be there. Where are you studying? And I thought, oh, this is wonderful. Talk about God setting up a situation. I said, we're studying in John chapter 3. Well, he was there, and I noticed the others were bringing the gospel, which was hard not to do in John 3, isn't it? I didn't push him. Just glad that he was there. A couple weeks later, I asked him again, I said, Ken, where are you in this next business of salvation? I think I'm going again. Oh, good. So then it was a different atmosphere. We could talk. I took him at his word and the years worked together. Now he's retired. Comes in a couple of days a week. But as much as possible, he comes in on the day that Tuesday is leaving the end of Bible study. He is growing in Christ. Active his own work. And one of the blessed things is that as you're leaving sometimes, or maybe in his closing prayer, he'll say, Lord, thanks for teaching us and teaching me so much today. He's gone. You know, that was a good story, but there was another one. Actually, I forgot my brother's name, but I can see his face very clearly. His wife had died. And he met her. And it was all through the office that there was quite a burden on him. One day he popped in the door and said, can I talk to you? Yes. I was there and sat down underneath that little bus rug. Oh, that was so hard. I miss it. To be alone. So we took to the scriptures. Now, I don't like to use scriptures. I look very carefully using scriptures that are the blessings and the comfort for the Christians that aren't for the unsaved. But I took him some scriptures and told him how this is what you have in Christ, this kind of comfort. Try to help live there. And gave him the gospel. Well, he said he was helped and offered the chocolate and then again some other time than ever. 2 days later, I saw him and I said, how you doing? Well, it's very tough, but you know, I decided that to read the Bible, like you said, and to get into some church group. And my son is actually in a group that he wrote a book on. And so I've been going there. And I just found out that it was a cultist group. I think it was the Church of Christ International. It's been an hour for the drive now. It looks like a sad ending. I don't know who he is at this time. He left the company he left. Sometimes. So you know, it's the Lord who's the one that makes us to become creatures of Him. We have to do the work to be blessed. And here, how many times we've heard that, but it's just a hard thing to get a hold of. But it was His work and His direction. That's the major point of the whole sentence. One more story. Her name is Celeste. She was a receptionist at the entrance to the office, to the phone. And she was one that just made for that job. You come in and you just greeted with a big warm smile. And she was just delightful and friendly. Got to know her a little bit. And she said one day, well, are you coming back to do some consulting? I said, no, I don't work anymore. Three of us. But I do come in to Bible study. Couldn't meet with her. And so there was Bob Casey. Oh, really? Okay. I thought then they left. So of course I saw him many times. But just a few weeks ago, I left past the receptionist and heard Celeste write, well, how'd your Bible study go? Well, yeah, that's pretty good. And then without a break, the voice came. He said, Jim, can you pray for me? My Uncle Rotten has just been told that he's got cancer. We don't think, oh, we don't know at this time. That's really what happened.